If a man dies, is buried, 3 days later rises from the grave and is shown to be alive by many proofs, and then right before your eyes goes up into heaven, promising that one day he will come again, would that not have some profound implications for your life? Not just for the world. Amen? It does. It absolutely does. During April and May, we were in a series of messages looking at what some of those implications are to us. What it means to live with the living Lord Jesus Christ resident within us because of the power of the gospel to transform life, your life, my life. To take a heart that is dark and stained with sin and wash it clean in the blood of the Lamb. To transform that heart, yours and mine and so many others, into a brand new heart, forgiven, cleansed, transformed, and on the way to heaven. I'm waiting for it. I'm not hearing it yet. What do you say? Amen. Amen. I can't hear you. Amen. Amen. That's the most exciting news ever. Amen?
Amen.
Worthy of a yeehaw, too. That's just the beginning point. And then we spend the rest of our life discovering what all of that means and reveling in the sheer joy. I hope you do. In the sheer joy of what it means to know God through Christ. In the sheer joy of what it means to walk with Him every day. Amen?
Amen?
We don't always do it right, do we? No, we don't. But that's what the learning is all about. What does it mean to be in Christ and to have Christ in us? And our foundational text for the series is this incredible verse in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I'm going to invite you to read it with me. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That is a profound concept, that we were crucified with him. He took our place, and now in him, as a result of receiving him into our hearts, because he needs our invitation, he cannot come in without our invitation, we were and are co-crucified with him. He acted on our behalf. He took my place. He took your place. Our sin was nailed to the cross. The penalty has been paid, and the power of sin over us has been broken. Don't forget the second part. A lot of people get stuck just at that first part. The penalty has been paid. Hallelujah. And that's it. But here's the reality. The power of sin over us has been broken. It no longer has dominion or controlling influence. Amen?
Amen.
I got to get an amen corner. When Satan comes along and tempts you to sin, say, Satan, I'm dead to sin. Jesus took care of that at the cross. You cannot tempt the dead man, Satan. Dead men don't sin. Right? Amen?
Amen.
That's what appropriating the work of Christ on the cross in your life is all about. Believers in Jesus do not have to sin. Oh, but there are times we do, right? It's not because we have to, because the power of sin has been broken. That's the first part. The second part is because he rose from the dead in resurrection power, we, because of our faith in him and our life in him and his life in us, has raised us to a new life. That's what we were celebrating with baptisms. The implications, they are many, of living in the power of the resurrection has been the consideration of this series of studies, and so are most messages. Because that's really what this is all about. For the month of June, it seemed, though, like we pushed the pause button on the series, didn't it? Because we really haven't given a message in this regard. But in reality, we were witnessing the examples of these truths, if you will. Baptisms on two consecutive Sundays as Anne and Ty and David and Roger and Rory were baptized, and then they, along with others, received into membership. And we heard testimonies from some. And I loved hearing those testimonies. And I'd love to hear some more. Okay? Now, you don't have to get baptized to share your testimony, right? Just talk to me. We'll work it out on a video or whatever. And I'd love to hear more of your story. Because here's what happened when Anne's story was told at her baptism, and when Ty's testimony was given from the pulpit, and when Rory shared his transformation in his thinking, right, about baptism. It gave you a whole new picture of who they are. You look at them differently now because you know more about them. We rejoice in the evidence of God's word. We also heard from Joseph, a national missionary with ABWE, and of his work and what God is doing in Togo. And we had some precious, precious time with him, didn't we, Hess? And he stayed at Berlin and Hess's. They hosted him. And on a couple of occasions, we came down and took him to Aurelia so we could have some time with him as well. And I'm going to put the rest of that conversation on hold for a later date, because there's some really neat stuff that he shared with me that I want to share with you, but not today. Last Sunday, Jeff Walther reminded us of the necessity of recognizing that we influence the lives of others. Even when we do not realize it, we are influencing others. If I remember, I get brain burps. Who was the Crystal Cathedral guy? Robert Schuller. He said one time, "You will either inspire people to aspire or expire." I threw that one in for free. We are influencing people. And Jeff challenged us last week on Father's Day to take seriously the need to influence others positively and for the Lord. And if it's just one person that you make a difference in, you make a difference in their life, it's worth it. One plus one equals you, was his message. Someone influenced your life. Not just one, but many. Think about where you might be today if it weren't for those in your life who influenced you for Christ. I shudder to think about it. I'm fortunate to have grown up in a Christian home. Not everybody is. Now, I was doubly blessed. I not only grew up in a Christian home, I grew up in a godly home. That can be two different things. The fact is that God can use any one of us and every one of us to touch the lives of others, regardless of whether we think he can use us or not. He can and he will. Okay? I want to take you on a little journey. I want to take you back to, it's hard for me not to say Mongol, because we were taught to say Mongol. But Mr. Joseph tells us it's the fruit. He said, "You're not saying it right. It's the fruit. Mango." Okay. But we were taught before we went, weren't we, Patty? It's Mongo. And in any case. So while we were there, before I met Joseph, he came later in our stay. This man, Samuel Weiss, he showed up one day at the guest house. Because where we stay on this compound, there was a guest house that people traveling through could stay if they were involved in missions and etc. Well, Those of you who are guests today are fairly new to us. It was a team of eight from here went to Togo last November. I was privileged to be a part of that work team. Our mission was to help Nate Weston finish building a house for a doctor coming out to serve at the Hospital of Hope. And I haven't had a chance to share these pictures yet, so here's the day, here's the chance. Here are the completed pictures of the house we worked on being lived in. This is the front door and the living area. Next picture is the kitchen, which is all the same room, just facing the other direction. Take note of where the fridge is, and then you'll see the next picture. All right, there's the fridge in the corner, and that's looking down the hallway to the bedrooms, and the washroom is right at the end of that hall. The next room is the master bedroom. Folks, it did not look like this when we were working there. It did not. Here's the place I call Patty and my workroom. This is where we built all those shelves and it did not look like that. And it's all closed in now with screens all in, and that was kind of the next job as we were coming to the end of our work. So that house is being lived in since the end of December, and the doctor is a surgeon from the States. He's out there as a career missionary, and so that's their house. They're very, very grateful for it. An email this week from Aaron tells us that they are working on just about the same stage in a house. They're desperately trying to get it finished up before they leave at the end of July. So anyone up for going back to help them come home? In any case. So Samuel came to the guest house at Bangle, and as part of a traveling eye clinic operated by missionary doctors. I sat with him at lunch. He was kind of sitting by himself, so I just went over and sat down and began to talk with him. And I said, "So, tell me your story." Well, he was born in Togo, but he grew up in Ghana. His family had moved there for work. As a young man, he was not a Christian. His family were not Christians. He knew very little about Christianity. His religion was animism, or some of you know it as voodoo. It's the same thing. Very satanic, actually. One day, a missionary came to his village, and he set up in the middle of town and preached the gospel, and he also began to teach lessons as well. And Samuel said that he heard the message, but he resisted. He didn't want to have anything to do with it. But night after night, he went back, and he heard, and he resisted. And finally, one night, he could not resist any longer, and so he yielded to the Lord and accepted Jesus into his heart and became Christian. I asked him this question. I said, "What made you resist for so long?" He said, "Because of my stupid eye." Pardon? He said, "My eye. I'm blind in one eye. I'm useless." He had thought of himself as something less than everyone else. He couldn't amount to much of anything because of his blind eye in his own mind. Besides, he had thought, what would God want with an one-eyed man who was useless? Have you ever felt useless? You don't have to answer that one out loud. Like, we all know the answer. Have you ever wondered if God had a purpose for you and what it was? Maybe you were afraid to explore that question for fear that God might reject you because you weren't perfect, or that in the finish you would start down the road and somehow you wouldn't measure up and you would fail and you just didn't want to fail. You've had those thoughts. See, that was Samuel. But everything began to change for him when he came to understand what grace is all about. What God had done for him and what God has done for us. He went on to mission school and learned to read and write. And it was a struggle, but he did it. And as time unfolded, he began to understand that God was calling him to be a missionary, a traveling evangelist in his home country of Togo. This is a process that took many years. Samuel corresponds regularly with me. I get his emails and I read them and I send a message back to him. I want to share this one with you. When I read it, I said, "Oh, Samuel, I want to share this with my congregation. They need to know this, and they need to include you in their prayers." And he rejoiced. I am just going to share it as he sent it to me. "Dear Reverend Pastor Edwin Smart," long handle for a short fellow, "greetings to you all. It is a great joy for us to tell you that through your prayers, we have arrived safe back home from Mango and Gondo. Below is a brief overview of the three villages we visited. On May the 30th, we arrived at Mango around 6:35 p.m. It was getting late. It's almost getting dark by then. It was getting late to continue the trip to the village where we were going to show the Jesus film, so we slept at Mango. The following morning, we continued the trip to Bedore. That was the first village. We arrived at Bedore around 10 o'clock in the morning. We went straight to the chief's house to greet him. After that, we went out for door-to-door evangelism. After door-to-door, we showed the Jesus film in the night. We have the Jesus film in their own language. Now, capture the picture. After supper, it gets dark. This would be an open-air meeting. I have no idea how many people would have been gathered there. They would have put up some kind of a big screen and maybe even run like we were doing in Nigeria. Some missionaries were doing in Nigeria. They would run it off the 12-volt battery on their vehicle because of lack of electricity, right? After the film projection, we invited the crowd to give their lives to the Lord. That night, at Bedore, about 105 people came forward and gave their lives to the Lord. Amen? Amen. And the following day, we left Bedore and continued the trip to Doma. That was the second village. At Doma, after the film projection, 47 people gave their lives to the Lord. And from Doma, we came back to Mango, and from Mango, we went to Gondo. We arrived at Gondo on Saturday around 5:40 p.m. The Gondo people welcomed us with joy. We greeted the pastor and his family and quickly put our equipment into their places and started to play music. As usual, we first preached the gospel before we showed the film. And after the film projection, we invited the crowd to give their lives to the Lord. That night, only one lady came forward, confessed her sins, and gave her life to the Lord. Folks, it's never about numbers, ever, right? Sunday morning, we had the church service under a tree because the Gondo Baptist Church is very, very small. The pastor gave me the opportunity to preach that Sunday morning. After the church service, we had a small rest, and at 3 p.m., we began the vacation Bible school with the Gondo children. It went very well. Oh, yes. It is so good to teach children in their childhood. Before we ended the vacation Bible school, about 96 children gave their lives to the Lord. After that, we quickly put our equipment into their places to show another film. That Sunday night, after the film projection, when we invited the crowd to give their lives to the Lord, three people came forward. One young man, two young ladies. They raised their hands, confessed their sins, and gave their lives to the Lord. We pray for them and encourage them to join the Gondo Baptist Church. Monday morning, we left Gondo around 7:15 a.m., and by the grace of our Almighty Father, we arrived back home around 6:45 p.m. with great joy. That's a full day's travel to his home village. Before we finish with this email, we are so excited to inform you that yesterday afternoon, the pastor of the Bedore Baptist Church phoned me and told us that 57 new believers joined the church yesterday morning. Oh, gotta get that corner. He He told us that our ministry is bearing fruit. So he wants to encourage us to continue the ministry. We gave all glory to the Lord. We thank you so much for all your prayers. Without your prayers and your encouragements, we cannot succeed. May the Lord bless you and continue to bless you all. I don't know if you were tracking it or not, but all of that transpired in 5 days. 5 days, including all the travel time. I told Samuel that I would share this information with you and ask you to pray for him in the important work that God has called him to. He's really thrilled about that. To live in the power of the resurrection, folks, is to discover God's purposes unfolding in your life day by day, week by week, and year by year. It's living in the knowledge that he can use you, and he can use me. He can use us to his glory in spite of ourselves. Don't miss that little tail end there, in spite of ourselves. Because so often we think we're not good enough. That comes from the pit of hell. When we think that God can't use us, I promise you, if you ask the Lord every day just to use you in the way he wills and wishes that you are willing, he will show you. He will show you. Living in the power of the resurrection is living in the knowledge that he can use us to his glory in spite of ourselves. It is to discover the wonder of redemption in that although we are weak, he is strong. It is at the very point of our weaknesses that he demonstrates his strength and uses us. Isn't that the amazing thing? I must be in hyper mode this morning. I just glanced at the clock. I can throw something else in for free. Because to me, it's a very, very powerful illustration of what I'm talking about. It comes out of my own life. I have absolutely nothing within me, no natural talent that allows me to preach, that allows me to walk up onto the platform. I will tell you this morning, I know you will laugh, that one of my fundamental character flaws, if you call it a character flaw, is I am horribly shy. See, you're going to laugh. Because you don't see that. That's what God does. And I was just, for some unknown reason, maybe it was just God bringing this memory to me this morning. I was just sharing with Sue in the office this morning. I just popped out. I said, did I ever tell you about my first sermon I ever preached? She said, no. I said, let me tell you, it's amazing. Not the sermon itself. The fact that I did it. And I was in my second year of Bible college. It was in the summer. I was just starting to write letters to Joan and making sure she knew who I was and hadn't forgotten me over the summer, because I was going to ask her out the first day back to school. I had that all planned. What I didn't have planned was a phone call that came from a pastor up at Shrigley Mount Pleasant, Curtis Bender. I don't know if you ever knew him or not, Earl. Amazing guy, only stood this tall, but good things come in small packages. And he phoned me up. He says, I'm going on vacation. I want you to come and I want you to preach for me. And what I knew about him was he had two churches. Okay? And I said to him, I can't do that. I've never preached a sermon in my life. I know God has called me to ministry. At some point, I'm going to have to get a handle on it. But that's not yet. And I said, there's no way I could walk up in front of a crowd of people and give a sermon. He said, well, I think you can. I said, I haven't had a course. I've just been my second year. He said, God has laid it on my heart that you're the one. So he says, I will call you back in a week. We set a time when he was going to call. Had to be just between 6 and 6:10 in the morning, because that's the time I was eating breakfast and out the door to work. And sure enough, on the appointed day, he came. I'd already told him I knew what the answer was going to be. If he wanted to waste his phone call and call me, he could. But I was not going to be able to do that. The phone rang. I caught it on the first ring because I didn't want to wake up the others in the house. And I heard myself say, "You know, I've prayed about it and I'll come." Who in the world said that? So I was on the hook, right? So I sweated it out. I studied. I read everything. I prayed harder than I've ever prayed before in all my life. I promise you. And nothing, nothing, nothing. Came Saturday, the day before I was to preach. Nothing. I'm driving up to just outside of Dundalk with my roommate who had grown up in Dundalk. We were going to his house to spend the night. And on the way, he says, "So what are you preaching on?" I said, "You tell me." He says, "You mean you don't know?" I said, "I have no idea." And I said, "I don't have anything." I said, "I've been praying about it. You please pray." Well, the evening went on. It got late. We had to go to bed. Had to get some sleep. Got in bed. Went to sleep. My eyes woke up at 6 o'clock in the morning on the dot. The whole message was right in front of me. Right in front of me. I rolled out of bed, grabbed a few scrap pieces of paper and scribbled some unintelligible things on there. And I went into the pulpit with that and preached that sermon twice. And you know what? It was God's way of saying, "I got this. I got this." Because I knew I didn't have any ability. I knew it. See, when we allow God to use us in the ways that we don't think we're able, he proves that he is able. And it doesn't matter about us. That's the point of this. Amen? Amen. In fact, he kind of likes it better that way. He really enjoys it. The best days of my life were getting out of school, not getting into school. I've taught high school in Nigeria. I've been a school principal, interim, and I laugh. You know, God has a sense of humor. When God decides he wants to use you for something, he will equip you to do it. Amen? When you live in the power of the resurrection, you will discover what God's purpose in your life is. And it's not just a static thing. It's changing and moving, and it's a dynamic thing. Here's the promise of God to us. I invite you to read it together. "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." I wonder, folks, when the last trumpet sounds, how many people will be in heaven because of Samuel, the traveling evangelist in Togo? Because Samuel finally stopped resisting and accepted Christ, and then followed the Lord's leading in his life and discovered God's purpose for him and became an evangelist. How many people? We have no way of knowing. Only eternity will tell. God has a purpose for Samuel. God has a purpose for you. God has a purpose for me. I promise you. The purpose that God has can be summed up in this way. It is in the lives that we can touch and do touch. Lives that he can change for the better because of our faithfulness to him. I have a question. When you get to heaven, who are you going to seek out and say, "Thank you. If it weren't for you, I might not be here today. If it weren't for you." The corollary to that question is, I wonder how many people will come up to me and up to you and speak those words, "Thank you. Because of you. Because of what I saw in you. I'm here." Won't you rejoice? Won't you go hallelujah? You know, if you really understand the emotional impact of that and you responded now like you would there, there wouldn't be a roof on this place. There absolutely wouldn't be. To live in the power of the resurrection is to discover God's purposes unfolding in your life. Don't let anyone or anything keep you from being the person God is calling you to be. Don't let Satan convince you that you are useless to God and God cannot use you. Don't let anyone or anything keep you from discovering God's purpose in your life. Nothing else can be as important. Did you hear that? Nothing else. Nothing else. Nothing else can be as important. There's coming a day, a glorious day, when all that is here, all that we think is so important, won't matter anymore. What will matter is who we helped, who we made a difference to in light of eternity. Let's pray. Father, our hearts are made tender this morning by the knowledge of what it took for us in our own lives to bow our head and our heart before you, to confess our sins and to receive your forgiveness and to receive the living Lord Jesus into our hearts. We revel in that. We revel, Lord, in the knowledge that you walk with us every day through the struggles of life, through the pain that we experience in this world, through the struggles that we encounter, through the questions that we have. But your unconditional and your dying love for us demonstrates to us that we can live in the power of your resurrection each and every day. And for that, we give you glory and pray that your Holy Spirit would just bring your presence to us in a new way and equip us to serve you. May each and every one within the sound of my voice determine this day that they want to live for you like they never had before. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There is coming a day. We're going to sing that song. Think of eternity. Think of what you will count as important when you're staying in heaven, looking back upon your life. Standing as we sing.
Tears in the divine, all the fears.
Father in heaven, we say amen and amen. What a day that will be. Help us to live every day here in the light of what that day is going to be. And now, in your word from Jude, in the message.